Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
He's got a choice as to whether or not he's going to believe that I know exactly who I am, or he's going to make up another whole story about me and try to make everything that I just told him a metaphor, right? And that's the problem with that kind of thinking. God knows exactly who he is, and he's revealed that in Scripture. Three persons, one God. All three persons are God. Those three persons together are the one God. And that's what the Bible says. So take it or make up something, and then you are putting another God before the God of the Bible. And that's the problem with that. Let me make it easier for you. And most of you guys know this stuff. I've taught this so many times, but it's good to go over for those who may not. I am made in whose image? Made in the image of God, right? And so I am one person. I am Steve, okay? But how many parts do I have? I've got three parts. I've got a body. I've got a soul. That's the part of me that thinks and reasons. I've got a spirit. That's a part of me that comes alive when I come into a relationship with Christ. It's a part of me that communicates with God. That's a simplistic definition, but that's basically it. Those things can all be separated. When I die, my soul, my spirit goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is able to separate between spirit and soul. And so those things can be separated, and yet I'm one guy, right? So, you don't call me Steve's, right? And so that's the picture. I'm basically a step below the God of the Bible, because I have three parts. I'm one person. He has three persons. He's one God. And so hopefully that makes it a little bit easier for you. But again, these things can be done. A lot of times people go, that's impossible, and I didn't know I was going to talk about the Trinity here, or I'd have brought my little things to illustrate it. But you guys, what you can't do in, for example, two dimensions, you can do in three. So in two dimensions, for example, a circle is never going to be a triangle. You cannot have a circle and a triangle be the same thing in two dimensions. But once you add another dimension, a circle and a triangle can be combined, and that is called a cone. And so you guys all got that picture, right? And so what's impossible in two dimensions is absolutely possible in three dimensions. And if you wanted to do three with it, you can take a circle and a triangle and a square and put them all together. Eric Simons did this for me. He has a 3D printer, and he made up this plastic thing for me, and it's a wedge. And so if you take that wedge and you turn it on edge, it's a circle. If you turn it up on end, it's a square. And if you turn it sideways, it's a triangle. And what can't be done in two dimensions is absolutely possible in three dimensions. And what we have when we're talking about God is somebody who's beyond dimension. He's outside of dimension. And so just because something is impossible with us doesn't mean that it's not possible with God. In fact, everything that God is about is impossible with us. He's everywhere at the same time. And I mean that in two ways. He's everywhere, let's put it that way, all at the same time. The guy's timeless. He's outside of time. He sees the end from the beginning all at the same time. There's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing that's new to him. He can't learn anything. And you don't understand that. Neither do I. And he's also everywhere at the same time. So while he's here with me, he's with you. While he's with you, he's with people on the other side of the planet. While he's with people on the other side of the planet, he's with people in the International Space Station. If we had anybody on the moon, he'd be there too, and so on and so forth. And David in Psalm 139 says, there's no place that I can flee from your presence. Everywhere I go, there you will be. And that's the idea that God is omnipresent. And you can't explain that either. How can Jesus be on the earth and yet be omnipresent? And there's passages that speak to that. Go back and read John 3. There's some weird things in John chapter 3. And so everything that you're talking about when you're talking about God is something that is impossible to us. And so when we're looking at the descriptions that we have of the Lord, what we're dealing with is something that is beyond our dimensionality. And so you're not going to be able to figure it out with the reasoning that we have, because you only have three dimensions, four if you add time. And so you only have three dimensions. You can't think in four or five or six dimensions. You can play math games with that, but you can't think that way. And so you're never going to be able to figure that out. And if you had a God that you could figure out, guess what you don't have is God, because he's got to be beyond all this stuff. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, when it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of God, in 1 Timothy 2:5, it talks about the fact that what he's doing there is mediating for us. And we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to belabor this, but it says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is there to be a mediator, and that's what a priest is. That's what a priest does. He goes before the Lord to mediate for the people in the Old Testament of Israel. Moses did that, for example, so did Aaron. Goes to mediate before the people, and then he comes out to the people and tells them what God says, that kind of thing. And that's exactly what we have with Jesus. And there's other implications there too, because when Jesus comes down to the earth, he doesn't stop being a man. He becomes a man, but when he dies and he rises again, he doesn't stop being a man. And so it's the man Christ Jesus that's before the Father. And so now you have the added dimensionality of humanity being added into that whole thing, and it just gets weirder and weirder as you go through Scripture. In 1 John 2:1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And the propitiation means the satisfaction, the payment for our sins. And so when you look at Jesus, not as only is he standing beside the Father mediating for me, and it's the idea of he takes two parties and he brings them together. And so I've been in rebellion against God, and God rightly should judge me for these things. And what Jesus does is he comes between, and it's not like the Father is mad at you. The Father is the one who sent Christ. So it was always the plan. But it's the idea that he takes two warring parties and he brings them together. And that's what a mediator does. And he's not just a mediator, he's an advocate. That's the idea of a defense lawyer in this passage. He's the advocate with the Father. And it's the idea that he goes up and he makes apology for me. Yes, Father, Steve has sinned. Yes, he's done these things. Yes, he knows better. But Lord, I died for him. And so he becomes the advocate for me. He's always there advocating for me. And then on top of that, he's the propitiation. Again, the payment. He's the sacrifice. And so he's a mediator, he's an advocate, and he's a sacrifice. He's the one who fulfills everything that needs to be fulfilled for me to be made right before God and for you too. He's our satisfaction for sin. We also have a better sanctuary. He's the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifice, sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer, and that's himself. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest because he's not from the tribe of Levi, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And so not only are the sacrifices and the feast days shadows of things that were to come, including Jesus and including some of the things that are going to happen later on in Jesus's ministry, like the rapture and the second coming and the kingdom age, not only were those things a shadow, the tabernacle itself and everything in the tabernacle was a shadow of real things that were found in heaven. So, you go through the book of Revelation and you find all these things in the heavens that were actually in the tabernacle. So we're talking about the tabernacle in Ezekiel. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. So in Revelation chapter 4, it says, immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Jasper is clear, a sardius stone is brilliant red. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And I want you to notice that everything about that is nothing but light, okay? And so the one that he sees is like white light, and white is a symbol of purity, and red light symbolizes blood, and then you have green light that's there, and that symbolizes life, right? And that's what he sees when he looks at the throne of God. When you went into the tabernacle and you got into the Holy of Holies, and I already talked about this, the high priest would go in there once a year and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat, and it represented the throne of God. And so he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and then he'd sprinkle blood on the ground in front of the mercy seat, and overshadowing the mercy seat were two angels, two cherubim, or two cherubs, I should say, the cherubim that were over the top of the mercy seat. And what we're seeing here is a picture of the throne of God. The mercy seat represents the throne of God. And so the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant is a copy, it's a shadow of what God has in heaven. Before you got into the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, you had what was called the holy place, and then you had what was called the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, there were a number of pieces of furniture, and so one of them was a menorah, and so that's a seven-branch candlestick. Look at verse 5. It says, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's kind of weird, but a Jew reading that would go, that's a picture of the menorah. And so you have this seven-branch candlestick that they had in the tabernacle, and the reality was the fact that there were burning lamps burning with fire before the throne, and that was a symbol of the seven spirits of God. And if you want more, I'm not going to get into the seven spirits of God right now, but if you want more on that, you can go back to, or actually you can get the Bible study on this in any case. And so you have a picture of the menorah. When you go on here, it says, before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. When you are in the Old Testament and you're looking at the tabernacle, there was a big sink that was out in front of the tabernacle, and it was called the Bronze Sea. That's how it's described, the Bronze Sea, and it was full of water. And it was a picture of being washed by the word of God. The priests would wash themselves, they would wash the sacrifices, that kind of thing, at this sink, basically. And that pictured, again, the word of God. When you get to heaven, it's not a watery sea, it's a glassy sea. It's a crystal sea. It's the idea of it's been solidified. And what you have After this, it says, in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And it talks about these angelic beings that are there. And it talks about the people and the angels standing before the throne on the glassy sea. Well, the symbol of the bronze sea in the Old Testament was the Word of God, and the fact that we're cleansed by the Word of God. And so the symbolism here is that they're standing on the fulfilled Word of God. With the sea, the bronze sea in the Old Testament, with the tabernacle, the dimensions were not given. It's the only thing in the whole tabernacle that had no dimensions given. Well, when you get to heaven, they're all standing on it. And by the time we get to this place, there's a number that no man can number, but it's finite. Believers are all there, and the Word of God has been fulfilled. And so now you have something that's fixed. And again, it's a picture of standing on the fulfilled Word of God. These guys are literal. It's a play on words. They're standing on the Word of God when they're standing before the throne of God. And again, what you have in the tabernacle is a shadow of this stuff. If you go to chapter 6 in verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. This is pictured as being in heaven. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this is a little bit ambiguous. So there were two altars that you had in the temple. One altar was the brazen altar that was outside. That's where they did the sacrifices. And the other altar was the altar of incense, and that was a golden altar that was inside the holy place. And that's where prayer was offered. That's where incense was offered, and prayer was offered. And so in this case, it could be talking about the brazen altar or the incense altar, but you have the souls of these people who've died for Christ that are underneath it, and this is in heaven. And so that altar is the reality of the shadow that was down there in the tabernacle. If you look over at chapter 8 in verse 3, it says, then another angel having a golden censer, censer is something you burn incense in, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And so that golden altar in this passage is representative. Actually, the altar of incense in the tabernacle is representative of this altar that's in heaven before God, before God's throne. And so this is the real golden altar, or the real altar of incense that the Jews' altar of incense was pictured after. And so that probably makes the other altar that you have over in 6:9 the brazen altar. Then if you go to chapter 11 in verse 19, it says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. And so you have a real ark that's in heaven that the ark that was on the earth was a shadow of. And so the reality is there in heaven. If you look at chapter 15 in verse 5, and then again in verse 8, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. All the language that's used there, the testimony was tablets that are in the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle of the testimony is the Holy of Holies. And so you have the Holy of Holies in verse 5 of chapter 15. And then in verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so even the placement, the places in heaven are the reality of the shadow that was the tabernacle. And so Jesus has entered into the real temple. He's the real high priest. He's the real sacrifice. He's the real mediator. And he's gone into the real temple that God gave a picture of to Moses. And this is what we'll finish off with here in chapter 8. It goes on in the passage in verse 5, and he says, these guys offer gifts according to the law, the priests, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So God showed him these things when he was on Mount Sinai before he came down with the tablets, and God made sure that Moses knew that you need to make it according to this pattern. So all these things are symbols that we're pointing forward to things that you and I are going to actually see when we go home to be with the Lord. And we're going to see the reality, which I don't think that the book of Revelation is actually giving us I don't know how to say this. It's going to be way more radical than what we just read. That's what I'm saying. It's going to be way more radical than what we just read. And so the things, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he came down with two tablets with 10 commandments on it and a set of prints on how to build the tabernacle. That's basically what's being spoken there. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so when we're talking about Jesus, again, this whole thing is about Jesus is better than. And so he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the priests. He's better than the high priest. And he's got a better covenant, because it's a covenant that comes from the reality that was behind the covenant that was given to mankind through Moses. And so that's cool. That's cool. When we get to the next chapter, we're going to talk about the whole tabernacle thing a little bit more. But we'll end it right there. And so when we're looking at everything that God was doing in the Old Testament covenant, he was giving types, he was giving shadows, he was giving copies, he was giving pictures to us of a greater reality that was going to come when the Messiah came. And now that Messiah's come, obviously, Paul is talking to a bunch of Jews, and he says, Messiah has come. We don't go back to the copies. We don't go back to the shadow. We continue on with Messiah because he's the reality. He's the real high priest. He's the real sacrifice. He's the real mediator and so on. He's the real one. And so we don't turn back to those things. That's why it is so goofy for a Christian to get all into the law. And I'm not saying that from the point of view of somebody who doesn't love the Old Testament. I do love it. And you can tell that I'm very, very interested in it. You can tell that I know some things about it because I know what those things are pointing to, all of that kind of stuff. You can tell that kind of stuff. I don't go back and do those things because I have the fulfillment of that. And the fulfillment is Jesus. And so I'm about to go on a trip down to California in a couple of weeks here. And when I go down there, I'm going to be down there on my own. And I have a picture of my wife. I'm going to give you this illustration again. Got a picture of my wife on my phone. When I'm calling her, I may pull up the picture or I may do a video call of her, that kind of thing, FaceTime type of thing. And you know what? The video is not her. And the picture is not her. And when I get back here, I'm not going to be whipping out my phone, looking at the picture and kissing that instead of kissing Bobby. That would be nonsense. And the idea of going back to the law after you've got the fulfillment of all those things and actually a promise of greater things because we're getting the real deal is just nonsense. You don't go back to that. And so we honor those things. We're glad that God points us to Jesus through those things, but we don't hang on to those things like that. And later on, he talks about the fact that the old covenant is passing away, and it's because the new covenant has come.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.